I'm the type of person that likes to be prepared. Whether it's making a decision about somewhere where we're going or buying something or a big decision, big or small, I'm the type of person who generally likes to be prepared. I like to do my research. I like to work out what's the best angle, best value for money, best use of my resources, time, finance, whatever. I like to be prepared. Some of you, you totally get what I'm talking about, but for others of you, you're on the whole other spectrum. I'm getting smiles already. You like to just wing it. Doesn't matter what type of, whether it's big, small, you just wing it. You like to fly by the seat of your pants. Doesn't matter. You just go for it. Don't really prepare. You just wing it. But wherever we are on that spectrum, Jesus today in Luke 21, the words that he's saying, we cannot wing it. The words that he's saying here says we need to be prepared. You can't fly by the seat of your pants. And so to understand what Jesus is saying we need to be prepared for, he starts off by first of all helping us work out what really matters. And we see it at the beginning of chapter 21, verse 1. He, that's Jesus, looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings in the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in 2 tiny coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she has to live on. Now, just remember the context of what's just happened. Last week we saw in Luke 20, Jesus, he's being attacked by all the religious Jewish leaders. They're trying to trap him, but they can't because they don't know who they're messing with. And they try and trap him, but they don't. And then right at the end of chapter 20, verse 46 and 47, Jesus warns his listeners, warns his disciples, beware of the scribes, the religious leaders that are all about the exterior. They're pretentious. They're all about thinking, we do all the right things on the outside, that's what makes us right with God. And in light of just saying that, he then, in verse 1 of 21, chapter 21, he looks up and he sees, remember, he's in the temple complex. He's in Jerusalem, and he sees all the rich people giving their money to the temple treasury, giving their money to support God's work. And then, while all these rich people are dropping in their big bags of money, verse 2, a poor old widow comes. And she puts in just 2 coins, 2 tiny coins. The coin, actually, is the smallest amount of currency that the Romans have. So the smallest amount that anyone could ever give is 1 coin. She gives 2 of them. That's it. And then Jesus says something quite shocking. Did you see it in verse 3? This poor widow has given more than all of them. Just think what the listeners are thinking. Are you serious, Jesus? Don't you know how maths works? Big bags of money, little coins. The little coins, how is that more than all the others? But see, Jesus, he's not working on the exterior. He's first of all working on what's happening in the heart. Do you see in verse 4, he says, the rich, they're giving out of their surplus. This woman, she gives out of her poverty. See, she's worked out who God is in her heart, and then flowing out of that, she's willing to sacrifice for God. She's willing to make sacrifices for God. Why? Not because of the amount, but because her heart has been transformed. See, it starts with the heart. That's what really matters. See, when Jesus, as we're going to read on, his main concern is not the exterior, first of all. He's working out what's happening in each one of our hearts. And Jesus is saying, this widow, she's got her heart in the right spot. And because she's got her heart in the right spot, she's willing to even give sacrificially to support God's work. But see, as Jesus has just mentioned, this heart, not external issue, his listeners, they're still confused. They still don't get it. Do you see what happens? They look in verse 5 at the beautiful temple. Look at verse 5. As some were talking about the temple complex, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down. Jesus has just said, I care about the heart, not the external first. And what happens? They go, oh, look how beautiful the temple is. Now, this is the place where God's people meet God. This is the pinnacle of the Jewish religion. And Jesus is saying to them, don't look at the exterior, because you know what? It won't last. Verse 6, the days are coming when not one stone will be left on another. It will be absolutely destroyed. And I just want us to grasp this. This is devastating news to a Jewish believer. This is the place where they're meant to meet God. This is the place where God's dwelling amongst his people. This is the place that they're to worship God, and Jesus is saying it's going to be destroyed. This is devastating news. Just to put it into perspective, it's like you talk to someone who lives in the inner west of Sydney and you say to them, do you know what? The day is coming when all the coffee shops are going to be destroyed. You're like, no, like it's disastrous. That's what we're thinking. No, this is even worse than that. Worse than all the coffee shops being destroyed in the inner west. For the Jews, this is devastating news. That the temple is going to be destroyed. And so understandably, the listeners, particularly Jesus' followers, they're going, Jesus, when will this happen? Have a look at verse 7. Teacher, they asked him, so when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? See, Jesus, they're saying, okay, Jesus, you're saying the temple's going to be destroyed. This is the pinnacle of our religious life so far. This must be the end. Right? This must be the end. If the temple's going, it's the end of the world. And so they ask Jesus, when's this going to happen? But see, Jesus, he wants them to understand that they shouldn't be deceived. They shouldn't be deceived. Why? Because fakers will come, but it's not the end yet. So you think when this temple's destroyed, it's the end. It's not. Fakers will come, but it's not the end. Have a look at verse 8. Chapter 21, verse 8. Then he said, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. Don't follow them. But when you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Indeed, these things must take place first, but the end won't come right away. Jesus says to his listeners, to the disciples, there'll be fakers. There'll be people who come in my name and say the end is near. What do you need to do? Verse 8, end of verse 8, don't follow them. You'll hear of wars and rebellions, verse 9. You'll hear that things start to look not good, verse 9. Don't be alarmed. Instead, he's saying these things will happen, but the end won't come right away. And Jesus is saying there will be fakers who will come about who will say that the end is coming, and yet it's not there yet. And it's true. It's been happening for the last 2,000 years. I had a look on Wikipedia. It's up there. It's the search. I looked up Wikipedia. How many people have predicted the end of the world? Have a look. It just keeps going. This is on fast forward. This keeps going and going and going. There's over 150 people. Like, just keeps going. 150 people who have been recorded on Wikipedia to have predicted the end of the world. That's just recorded. There's probably hundreds, if not thousands more, who have said, I know when the end of the world is coming. There's one guy on that list. He's had six goes. Six! He started in 1994. The last time he tried in 2011. Like, we're talking recent. People still keep trying to predict that the end of the world is coming. What does Jesus say? Don't be deceived. Don't follow them. They're fakers. The end's not there yet. But Jesus also wants them to not be deceived. Yes, the end's not there yet, but it's going to be tough if you're a follower of mine. Have a look at verse 10. Nations will be raised up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places, and there'll be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. You'll be handed over to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. See, Jesus says, I don't want you to be deceived about the fakers, but I also don't want you to be deceived. You will be persecuted, but trust me. Jesus is saying. See, it says in verse 10, it's going to get worse. Actually, it's not just going to be little wars. It's going to be nations against nations. It's going to get worse. But then look at verse 12. But before all these terrible things start to happen and starts to become a worldwide event, they will persecute you. You'll be captured. You'll be put in prison. You'll be held before kings and governors because of, just look at the end of verse 12, my name, because of Jesus' name. Jesus' followers, his disciples, Jesus is saying, you will be persecuted. Why? Have a look at verse 13. It will lead to an opportunity for you to witness. Jesus is saying to his followers, to his disciples, you're going to suffer. Why? Because before all these kings, before all these rulers, verse 13, you will be given an opportunity to witness, to bear witness, to proclaim who I, Jesus, am. How are you going to do that? Verse 14. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will kill some of you. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be lost. By your endurance, gain your lives. They're going to bear witness for Jesus. How? Verse 14 says, by trusting him. That verse 14 and 15 is saying, don't prepare words. Trust in me, Jesus, that I'll give you the words. Look at verse 15, words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Jesus is saying, don't think that your eloquence will be able to convince people of the truth. Trust me that I'll give you the words and wisdom so that what you say, they won't be able to contradict. It's an amazing promise from Jesus to his disciples. Trust me. But even though your words might be held up as true, injustice will still happen to you, Jesus is saying. In 16 and 17, he talks about being betrayed by family and by friends. And in 16, some will even be killed, and everyone will be hated because of the name of Jesus. That does not sound like something to look forward to. But look at the end. Look at verse 19. What does Jesus say in verse 19? By your endurance, gain your lives. Jesus, again, is talking about a heart issue. In your heart of hearts, do you trust me, he's saying, even when you're suffering for my name? Because if you trust me, you will endure. You'll endure all this hardship. Because as you endure, you will gain life. What life is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about the physical life because he's saying some will die. He's actually talking about something much bigger, an eternal life. How? Hold that thought. We'll get back to it in a moment. But that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. But what Jesus is saying also applies to us 2,000 years later. The hard issue is, do you trust in Jesus? That you depend on him? That you're willing to stand up for his name and trust that he will give you the words that you need. Now, something my wife Kiralee and I, we try and do is whenever we're going somewhere, whether it be a family event or another event, before we walk into the room, we'll sit in the car and we'll pray. And if we're with our kids, we'll pray as a family and pray that God will give us wisdom to be able to take opportunities, to bear witness for him, to shine brightly for him. And what I've seen the difference is when we do that and when we forget. When we forget, we leave the event, whatever it might be, and we go, oh, just didn't honor Jesus there. I missed that opportunity. Are we depending on God in all circumstances, particularly when it comes to representing him, standing up for him? But coming back to Jesus speaking to the disciples, he's just said that they need to endure this hardship. So the logical question is, well then, how long do I need to endure? How long will this happen? This is the question we asked you at the beginning, Jesus, in verse 7. When will these things take place? And so now Jesus starts to answer that question. But he says, guys, there's actually two ends coming. Two ends are coming. And the first is the fall of Jerusalem. Have a look at verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, then recognize its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those inside the city must leave it, and those who are in the country must not enter it, because these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all things that are written. Woe to the pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In verse 20, Jesus is saying, all right, I'm going to tell you now a sign. The time will come, Jesus is saying, when Jerusalem will be surrounded by its enemies. And when that happens, in verse 20 and 21, Jesus is saying, don't go into the town, flee, get out of the city. Because in 22, this is God's vengeance, this is God's wrath, this is God's judgment on his disobedient people. And with this judgment that God is bringing, it's because they have been disobedient that God's judgment is coming upon Jerusalem, that it will be destroyed. And it will be at the hands, do you look at verse 24? At the hands of the Gentiles. The word Gentile means non-Jews. And it's true. Jesus says this around 33 AD. And less than 40 years later, by 70 AD, it happens. The Jewish historian Josephus, here's a picture of some of his writings. Josephus, he's a Jewish historian working for the Romans. So he's not Christian, he's a Jewish historian. He writes in the account of the Jewish Wars. He's got lots of different books. The Jewish Wars is one of them. And he writes in his account of history that Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans from AD 67 to 70. And then he says at August of AD 70, the Roman Empire crashed the walls, go in and destroy the city. Jesus' words come true less than 40 years later. Many are killed. Many are captive. It's all accounted in Josephus' accounts. Jesus' words comes true. But Jesus is saying this is the first of two endings that you really need to be aware of. Actually, this first ending is not a big deal. This is the beginning of the real end that we need to be aware of, which is the second ending, the ending when Jesus returns. Have a look at verse 25. Then there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and there'll be anguish on the earth among the nations, bewildered by the roaring seas and waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on this world because the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is near. See, this is the end that Jesus really wants his disciples to be prepared for. This is the end. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus is saying, it's going to get worse. If you think the destruction of Jerusalem is bad, it's going to get worse. It's going to be cosmic. It's going to be the whole world. But then, verse 27, this is the key thing. Then, when it gets really bad, verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The Son of Man, that's Jesus speaking about himself. Jesus is saying, this is the end that you need to be aware of when I return. This is the end that you need to be prepared for. What's Jesus talking about? The Son of Man coming in a cloud. Well, he's actually picking up a reference that was spoken of hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, and it's going to come up on the screen, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I, that's Daniel, continued watching in night visions, and I saw one like, just notice, a son of man, coming with clouds of heaven. Sound familiar? He approached the Ancient of Days, that's another name for God, and was escorted before him. He, that's the Son of Man, was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. When Jesus says he is the Son of Man that's going to come in clouds, he's speaking about the prophecy that was spoken in Daniel 7. Jesus is this Son of Man. The Son of Man that has been given authority from God The Son of Man, who in verse 14 will come, and when he comes, his kingdom will be everlasting. His kingdom, look at the end of verse 14, will not pass away and not be destroyed. The end that Jesus wants everyone to be prepared for is when he comes back. And when he comes back, he will be ruling. And there's only two options. Either you're for him or you're against him. And if we're against him, then his judgment will await. But if you're for him, have a look at the end of, come back to Luke 21, verse 28. Look at verse 28. This is the end. This is what for those who are for him. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is near. Jesus is saying, when he comes, if your heart is for him, if you've worked out that you're for Jesus, not against him, then you can stand up, you can lift up, you can be confident when Jesus returns, not to receive his judgment, but to see that your redemption. When Jesus returns as this almighty king, if you're for him, if your heart is for him, you'll receive this redemption. What does the word redemption mean? It means redeem, to buy back. Jesus is saying when he comes back, there'll be some who will be bought back by him. Who is that? Well, because we are rejecting Jesus in our own hearts, we all do it, myself included. Without trusting in Jesus, when Jesus returns, we receive the right and just judgment of God's justice and judgment. But what we see in Luke's gospel is two chapters later, in chapter 23 of Luke's gospel, Jesus heads to the cross. That's the whole point of Luke's gospel. Heading to Jerusalem, and there on the cross, when he's hung up and he's killed, he's actually dying to pay for you and I, for our rebellion, for our judgment that God should be laying upon us. Jesus says, I'm going to swap places with you. I'm going to pay it for you. That's what it means to redeem. He buys us back, and it cost him his life. But he loves you so much that he knows that it's worth it. That is wonderful news to be looking forward to when Jesus returns. That I can stand before him and know that I've been bought back, not by what I've done, but what Jesus did at that cross. That's what it looks like to look forward to Jesus redeeming us. So if that's the future that they're to look forward to, the question then on the minds of the disciples will be, so what are we to do now while we wait for this end to come? And I want to finish with three quick imperatives, three commands that Jesus gives. And the first is Jesus gives us the command, recognize the time we're in. Have a look at verse 29. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Remember, a parable is a story with a deeper spiritual truth. Jesus says, just look at the world. Look at the trees. When the tree starts to have leaves again, you know summer's near. Look at the tree. When you see a Christmas tree, what happens? You know summer's near. Christmas is near. Same thing. Jesus is saying, look at the, you can see the signs are obvious. Summer's coming up. Likewise, he's just showed us, he's just told us all the things that will happen before he returns. And we see it, don't we? We see the wars, we see the destruction, we see the terrible things that are happening in our world. And Jesus is saying, look at verse 31, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Do we recognize it? That we're between the first coming of Jesus, when he came into this world. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas, the incarnation, his death, resurrection, and ascension. That's the first coming of Jesus. And he's saying there's going to be the second coming when he returns and you're either for him or against him. And he will come when the kingdom of God is here. And he's asking us, are you able to recognize where you're in? The disciples were in that time. We are in that time between Jesus' first coming and second coming. We need to recognize it. And Jesus goes on, he assures them, this generation that he's speaking to, that it will certainly not pass away until all things take place. And the all things he's talking about is in particular the destruction of Jerusalem. They see it. The people that Jesus is speaking to, less than 40 years later, see the destruction of Jerusalem happen. But that's the first end pointing to the final end of Jesus' return. So do we recognize the time we're in? Because if we do, then there's two more commands from Jesus. The second imperative is in verse 34. We need to be on guard. Look at verse 34. Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled by carousing and drunkenness and the worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. Jesus is saying, we need to be on guard. On guard from what? From our minds, verse 34 says, not being dulled by carousing, drunkenness, and the worries of life. In other words, not getting caught up in the worries of this life. Are we thinking more about the time that's coming, Jesus' return, or are we caught up with this world and the things now? Now, what has been encouraging for me is I've seen many of you be concerned not about this world, but the things to come. I've seen people who don't have kids come along to the kids' gingerbread and the kids' Christmas carols. Why? Because they're not concerned about themselves. They're concerned about loving and caring and being welcoming to visitors that come. I see some of you inviting your friends, your family, your neighbors to all the different Christmas events. Why? For them to hear who Jesus really is. I've seen some of you come to the gingerbread event, even though you can't eat the gluten. But you come, why? Because you've invited friends and family who can, so that they can hear the good news of Jesus. Are we thinking about being caught up in this world? Are we thinking about how we can help as many people recognize the time we're in? And for some of us, we need to hear this. You're saying you're a follower of Jesus in your heart, but in your heart of hearts, are you caught up in this world? Family, Christmas parties, work parties, dues. We're caught up with the food we need to bring, the presents we need to buy, and forgetting the end is coming. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is near. We don't know when. No one knows. Jesus says in Matthew 24, no one except God the Father knows when he's going to come back. But it's near. Recognize the time. So if we're to be on guard, the final thing is, we're to be alert. Look at verse 36. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is calling us to be alert. What does it look like to be alert? Verse 36 says, praying. Praying is talking to God. It's showing our dependence on God. Dependence on God, even though the world around us is falling apart, even though we are being ridiculed, persecuted because of the name of Jesus, he is saying, trust me, depend on me. Why? So at the end of verse 36, we can stand before the Son of Man confident when he returns. That our confidence is not in ourselves and what we've done, but our confidence is what's going on in our hearts. That we've trusted Jesus, we've recognized the time, and we're doing everything we personally, humanly can to see every single person around us know this truth, to recognize this truth, to see that Jesus is the King that's coming back, and you're either for him or you're against him. And the comfort that Jesus is saying is, be for me, trust me in your heart of hearts. Let that shape you. Trust me that I redeemed you. I bought you with my blood because I love you. And I want you to look forward to time with me forever. And so, am I ready for the return of Jesus? Do we recognize the time and live with hearts transformed that then flow out of that, lives transformed, ready for Jesus to return? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he came into this world to redeem us, to buy us back, and that he gave up his life for that. So that instead of receiving the judgment we deserve from you, we instead receive your mercy of forgiveness and being part of your family. Help us recognize the time we're in, and may our hearts be transformed so that we live alert and being aware and on guard of not getting caught up in this world, but living to please you and helping as many people see the truth that is found in your Son. And we pray that we will continue to work out more and more who your Son Jesus is until the day he returns, and that we are ready whenever he comes back. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.